Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our King. It's good to be back with all of you, brothers and sisters, after a good long week of vacation. I'm so thankful to the Lord for Chris Villey, who preached for me in my absence. On the drive back, I was able to listen to his morning sermon on the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, and I was so blessed by the winsome and clear way he preached the gospel under those five C's that he brought out. The caliber of the gospel, that is to be front and center in our lives, it is of the first and highest importance. Second, the content of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, all he is, and what he's done for us sinners in his life, death, and resurrection. Third, the conveyance of the gospel, how God has communicated his gospel to us most clearly through his word, special revelation, but also through redeemed men and women who shared it and communicated its truths to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. The call of the gospel, which you know, is to repent and to believe, to embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered. And then fifth, the consequence of the gospel, that once we receive the gospel, God promises to transform us daily, more and more, as we're his workmanship by grace, where we now work out our salvation with God doing the work within us. What a feast to be reminded of those fundamental and bedrock truths of the gospel of grace that I pray that here at Grace we would be truly known for and be men and women who have lives that are shaped by the gospel of Jesus in every facet. Well, today we have yet another opportunity to dive further into the glorious truths of the gospel as the table of the Lord, as you see, is set before us. And so as we come now to the reading and to the preaching of the word, let us pray earnestly that the Lord by his Spirit would show us Christ, take us to Christ, to taste of his loveliness and of his grace, that we as his people would find greater delight in him and in his tender love displayed for sinners, and that if there be any who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would hear his voice today and find salvation in him. So let's pray to this end. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray that right now in this hour that you would feed our souls with the truth of your word, your enduring word, your everlasting word that is forever sure, stamped in heaven, that will not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take our souls to Christ, that we would be healed, that we would be comforted, that we would find all joy and satisfaction in him alone, that we would find great joy in his shedding of blood for sinners, and that we being sinners, that we would flock to him. And so, Lord, like those who said, sir, we wish to see Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would show us, take us to him, that we would latch on to him, that we would love him, adore him. And so, Lord, be with me as I open up your word. Teach us from your word. Your word is true. Sanctify us in it. Grow us by the preaching of your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's word and turn with me in them to the gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew. Specifically, turn to Matthew chapter 26. And for this communion sermon, we're going to be focusing on verses 28 and 29. And if you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, you can find those verses on page 877, page 877. Our text, verses 28 through 29, falls within Matthew's recounting of the first celebration of the Lord's Supper, where Christ first instituted it, immediately following the celebration of the Passover meal in the upper room. These are very significant words, my friends, where Christ, our Lord, sets forth to us as his church the spiritual significance and meaning of this holy meal that he himself has instituted for our good. This is the legacy he has left for us as his disciples. It is his own commentary on how we are to understand, how we're to view, think rightly upon the sacramental symbols of the bread and of the cup, which mystically represent himself, Christ, his person, and the death he would soon die in the place of sinners as their substitute. Really, when you boil this portion of Holy Scripture down, it is Christ's exposition of the new covenant. He is preaching, he's fleshing out the gospel with both spoken words and with visible words that work together to exhibit spiritually all the eternal benefits of the covenant of grace. And so there's much that we could pull out from this whole section, verses 26 through 30, but this morning I would like to focus particularly on the cup. What Christ would have us see, what he would have us meditate upon as we behold the cup of his salvation being held out to us in the gospel supper by Christ's ministers. Put simply, what is being conveyed to us as we lay our eyes upon the cup and hear those grace-filled words that you will, Lord willing, hear today in just a little bit? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So before we dive into the spiritual and eternal significance of the sacramental cup of Christ, let's read these words together, praying that God would grant us understanding and appreciation for all that the gospel cup of Christ proclaims to us poor and needy sinners. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 for the sake of context, and I'll read through verse 30. So hear now, congregation, the inerrant and infallible word of the living God. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. And thus reads the pure, the undefiled, and everlasting word of God. And may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Look again with me at verses 28 and 29, if you would. Christ, after he exhibits the cup before his disciples, after he had given thanks for it, he then bids them to drink from it, all of them to drink from it. And he says this, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In these words, there are two main or key observations to be made regarding the sacramental cup of Christ. The first is in verse 28, and the second in verse 29. They're both simple and plainly set forth in the text by Christ, but I want to flesh them out a bit for us, that our hearts would flock to this delightful cup to receive the goodness and grace that it promises and holds out to us here this day. So this is the first observation we're to note as we look at what Christ says to us in verse 28, that the sacramental cup of Christ holds out the forgiveness of sins. The sacramental cup of Christ holds out the forgiveness of sins. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, we need to see that the communion cup of Christ is God saying to all sinners, all of your sins can be completely remitted, totally forgiven and pardoned only through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, that he shed for a world of lost and damned sinners. It is God freely offering to sinners the very best deal, the best bargain that their souls will ever encounter throughout their lifetime. One that can remedy their greatest need. And what is that need? Their sin, which has separated them from God. If the cup had a mouth, it would cry out these words, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1 verse 18. Christ is saying to his disciples in verse 28 that the very reason he will be soon shedding his blood on Calvary is to get many sinners pardoned, to cancel their infinite debt of sins that they have accumulated, that they have amassed before a holy, before a righteous God that they could never pay. That's what the cup of Christ declares to all indiscriminately today. That the blood of Christ alone poured out on the cross is able to cleanse. It is able to wash you clean of all of your sins that you have corrupted, that you have polluted yourself with. 1 John 1:7, the Holy Spirit says that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that what? Cleanses us from all sins. And how you tap into that blessed fountain of free and full forgiveness for all your sins is by embracing Jesus Christ as he is offered to you in his covenant, that he himself ratified with his own blood to take him upon his terms, the terms that are laid out in the gospel. James Durham, commenting on verse 28, said that remission of sins come to sinners by way of covenant through Christ's blood. And by closing with Christ and making application of this blood, sinners come to get remission of sins and all the benefits of the covenant, end quote. That's what the cup symbolizes to all fallen humanity in Adam. For all who drink by faith from this river of life, which is the precious blood of Christ for sinners, they shall receive freely all of the blessings, all of the merits of Christ. The main one being what? The remission of all of your sins. Whoever believes in his name, Jesus Christ, will receive the remission of sins. Acts 10, verse 43. This is what Peter preached to Cornelius the centurion and to all of his household. Believe upon the name of Christ and you shall receive remission, not just of sin, but of all sins. The blood of Christ, which is beautifully and powerfully represented by the cup and the fruit of the vine it contains, you must take hold of. You must lay hold of it for yourself personally, by faith, or else it will be of no use to you. Just as a medicine, pills or some good medicine in the cabinet will not make a sick person any better if you just leave it up there. But you must take hold of it, and you must take it in. So too with the remissions of sins, you must reach out by faith into the bleeding side of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his blood can blot out the crimson stain of your sins and can purify you with his righteousness. Thomas Watson calls the cleansing blood of Christ the King of Heaven's bath. It is the washing place of the soul, a basin to wash in. It washes a crimson sinner milk white, end quote. Friend, let me get real personal with you. Have you yourself been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Either your sins will drown you in the bottomless pit of hell if you keep yourself from the blood of Christ, or you can give all of your sins to Christ and have him drown them all in the Red Sea of his blood. Which one will it be, my friend? The blood of Christ, brothers and sisters, is the only propitiation, wrath-ending sacrifice that the holy and just God will accept in your stead, if you wish to be saved and spared from his holy wrath and condemnation against sin. The blood of bulls and goats will not do. For the scriptures plainly proclaim that it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Your works cannot do it either, nor the works of a saint. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, there shall be no flesh justified in God's sight. Romans 3, verse 20. So lay all of those things aside once and for all, and content yourself only with the blood of Christ that is shed for you, O sinner, which is the only way eternal redemption can flow to you, being covered, immersed by his holy, his precious blood. Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ came as high priest, not with the blood of goats and calves, but what? But with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In him alone, friends, is remission of sins possible. Through the blood of the new covenant, which Christ says here in this text, is my blood. O sinner, resist these cleansing waters no more then, and wash your sin-stricken, guilty, and bleeding soul in Christ's reconciling blood, where there is salvation and eternal life to be had. And for those of us, those of you who do possess and know the joys of having all of your sins remitted, forgiven through the blood of Christ, the sacramental cup of Christ held out to you, believer, is God himself sealing, he's confirming to your heart that indeed you have what God has promised you in Christ by his word. This makes the sacraments for true believers, those who are united to Jesus Christ by saving faith, united to him and to his blood, makes it his royal seal to you. It is Christ from heaven saying to you, as it were, son or daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you, my child. I've given you this visible pledge. It is a token of my love, my unconditional love for you, and it is intended to strengthen you. It is intended to increase your faith so that you can, so often our faith, it can be clouded by doubting or misgivings that we can have in our flesh. And so Christ is saying, behold, and set the eye of your faith upon the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take it in. Drink it in deeply, O beloved. As real as your intaking of this delicious liquid is, so too have you truly received the forgiveness of sins unto salvation to the very depth of your soul. God knows the weakness, the fragility of our faith. How prone we are to let present sins that we're struggling with, that we have given ourselves into, that we've committed against the Lord. We are so prone to let those things cloud our faith, as to sow doubt into our minds about the status of our forgiveness before God. So in his gracious condescension, then in the sacrament, Christ has instituted a tangible sacramental cup for us that certifies to our hearts that we have the permanency of forgiveness in and through the gospel. It assures us of our pardon, showing us that it is not anything in us. It is not based on anything we have done or could ever do, but that it is solely the blood of Christ that has stamped all of our past, present, and future sins with these big words, pardoned, all caps, every last one of them. Thus, for every believer, one Puritan said, the debt book that we owed to God is crossed out. The black lines of sin are crossed out in the red lines of Christ's blood. End quote. That's the absolution that is promised to us by the Spirit as He pours into us the efficacy of Christ's blood by means of the sacraments and the Word, which is a great healing balm for the soul, a great healing balm for our consciences that are so often battered by sin throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout our years in this world. Therefore, O soul looking to rid yourself of guilt, of shame that your sins have brought to you, that have troubled you, oh, so greatly, take yourself to the cross of Christ and His blood that He holds out to you this very day. And hear Him say to your heart, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged. Isaiah 6:7. Not that the mere juice touching your lips is what grants you forgiveness. No, but as it signifies Christ's blood applied to your particular sins that you are bringing before Him in repentance to experience remission by His pardoning blood. Have you had grievous backslidings this week? Christian, is your guilt gnawing at you? Is it tearing you apart? Are you struggling with whether or not Christ is willing to forgive you yet again for the same sin that you keep committing over and over again? Well, if that's you, my friend, then you need to let these words minister to you anew. To hear them from Christ's mouth through me, a gospel minister, that you can find the forgiveness of sins that oozes out from His blood. For this is my blood of the new covenant, Christ says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Sacramental cup of Christ seals that precious reality to us. Therefore, we must take it as Christ bids us and let the Spirit seal unto you the remission of all your sins by virtue of the blood of Christ. For that is the very reason that God has given it to us. That we would know concretely and definitively through faith that our sins have been forgiven of us if we be in Christ. That in Him, as the Scriptures declare to us, Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through what? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But Christ has more to say about the sacramental cup that He's instituted. Not only does it hold out for us the forgiveness of sins, which we saw very clearly in verse 28, but we see that it also holds out even more to us. And so the second observation we should note is this. This is the second point. The sacramental cup of Christ holds out, secondly, eternal communion with Christ in heaven. Eternal communion with Christ in heaven. And we see this in verse 29, where He tells His disciples, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here in this verse, Christ is reiterating to His disciples that He is going to die. At this point, they still don't get it. That He will not be with them for much longer. But so that their hearts would not be utterly crushed by that news, He encourages them with a sweet promise of the gospel that one day in the future they will enjoy the sweetest, the most ultimate communion with Him in His Father's kingdom. If Christ had only told them the first half of this verse that He would not drink of the fruit of the vine with them anymore, they might have said, as Durham notes, woe is us, sweet master. Will we never again meet at a communion? Think it not so, Christ says. We shall yet meet again and have a sweet communion in heaven. End quote. And so from this, what we should realize, friends, when we are partaking of the sacraments is that not only do the elements cause us to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross in the past to give us salvation, but they also point us forward to the day when we shall experience the best, the full, and most intimate communion with Christ in heaven. True, we as believers, as we've looked at before, commune with Christ by faith and spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit now in the supper. We have communion with Christ now. But compared to the perfect, compared to the eternal and the immediate communion that there shall be in heaven with Christ in glory, the Lord's Supper, my friends, is but a small appetizer. Or biblically, we could say that our communion with Christ now on earth is comparatively through a glass, darkly, but then in heaven, it shall be perfect, no longer in part, but face to face. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. But as we partake of the cup of Christ in this life, the Spirit, as it were, is sealing to our hearts and to our minds that very soon, in God's timing, we will be meeting around Christ's table in heaven. Thus, our partaking and drinking this cup with a heart of faith should draw up our hearts to heaven where Christ is seated, to long for the next communion season on earth, when the next time the sacrament is administered, but even more to long for that eternal communion with Christ in heaven that shall never end. Therefore, our fellowshipping around this table is not only to be commemorative. It's not only a commemorative celebration of the death of Christ. It is that, absolutely. But the cup especially also has a prophetic, anticipatory aspect to it. It preaches to us that the joy that we have now in our souls is only a small sliver of the joy that we will experience from dining with Christ in the heavenly feast, which our text calls that day when Christ will drink it new with us in his Father's kingdom. Think about that. Are you not at all touched and long for that day? But to have communion up there, my friends, you first need to have communion with him down here. Durham on this point wrote this: "This heartsome communion with Christ in heaven is reserved for them that keep communion with him here on earth. And to them it is here promised. I will not say that none get to heaven but those who get the sacrament." Think of the thief on the cross. He never took the sacraments. "But this I dare boldly say, that those who have not communion with Christ here shall never get communion with him hereafter. And whoever communes honestly here shall have communion with Christ in glory. Therefore, be comforted, you who believe in Christ, who covenant honestly with him and who hope in his mercy, for he and you together shall have a completely full, immediate, uninterrupted, and eternal communion in heaven that shall never end." End quote. Oh, then, believer, you should love every time you see that cup held out to you in the sacrament, because it is a solemn pledge of Christ, not just for the forgiveness of all your sins, as we've seen, but that you will surely, if you be in Christ, also have eternal, you will have eternal fellowship with him in due time, one that you have never experienced before. This should greatly cheer your heart, that one day you will not need me, this poor man, to administer the sacraments to you as a means to commune with Christ by faith. For in heaven you will need nothing signified to you, no symbols, because the reality will be right before you. You will be in the very presence of Christ himself, taking in the fullness of his beauty, the fullness of his glory to your soul's utmost delight and without end. Revelation 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That's what lies ahead for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Let the cup of Christ then raise your affections heavenward, this day. Crave in your soul for the day when you shall get all of Christ, share in his, all of his glory, as he prayed to his Father. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may share in my glory, which you have given to me. John 17, verse 24. That day is coming, O believer. It's closer to us today than it was yesterday. It's inching closer day by day, hour by hour, second by second. Communion with Christ, with his saints around this table, whets our appetite for heaven's banquet. It preaches to us what really matters, friends. What is truly lasting and eternal. And what shall never fade away, what shall never be taken from us. And oh, how we need this reminder as we go through lives as pilgrims, do we not? No, we are closer to the shores of eternity than we think we are. Life is but a breath. It is a vapor. It is like the wind. It is here one moment and gone the next. Therefore, let us ready ourselves now for that glorious day. Set our affections now there, beloved. Eternal communion with Christ in heaven as it is held out to us by means of the cup of the new covenant. A right partaking of the consecrated communion elements by faith, friend, will make you leave the table hungry for more of Christ, more of his grace, more of his tender love, more, a greater desire for the coming day where you and the rest of his saints will drink in all of his joys to the fullest extent and without end. As he promises us here, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. Therefore, you who are coming forward today to drink from that cup that so beautifully pictures the blood of Christ shed for the remission of your sins, remember also that this cup also guarantees your free and immediate access to Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. That as you drink the cup, your heart can sing these words within you: I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and for all eternity he shall be mine. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I long to feast with you personally, to finally see you face to face in the kingdom of glory. And so let us think about these things, meditate upon these realities as the bread comes around, as the cup comes around, to think about that Christ has given us the forgiveness of sins and that he holds out eternal communion with himself in heaven for those who believe upon him. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the cup, the sacramental cup, that so beautifully shows us and tells us, preaches to us, that our sins can be forgiven in the blood of Christ. And if we are in Christ, that those sins have been forgiven of us, that he has removed them as far as the east is from the west by his propitiatory sacrifice, his atoning death, his blood shed on the cross for us, those who were undeserving, those who deserved only hell, your wrath in full for all the sins we have ever committed against you. And yet you say that you will remit sins, that you will pardon any sinner who comes to you earnestly, who clings to you, who plunges themselves into your bleeding side. Oh Lord, we thank you for this reminder. Lord, we need this reminder because we are sinners. By nature, we even, those of us who have believed in Christ, even for many years now, we still sin and struggle with sin. And so we need assurance. We need confirmation that you that you do forgive our sins when we come to you in repentance and when we cling to your blood. And so, Lord, we pray that you would seal that reality to us, to all true communicants, that our sins are forgiven. And Lord, we also, Lord, let also our hearts be driven heavenward as we partake of this cup, that it is our seal, if you will, our reservation, our ticket for our place around your table in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, Lord, let our minds not be focused on earthly things, but, Lord, raise our affections to heaven, where you are seated, where we shall commune with you in your Father's kingdom. And so, Lord, take, as we look at the cup, as we drink it in, let us be reminded that that is where our true home is, and may we long for it. May we long for more of you as we commune with you this day. And we pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.